This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 124, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 124, the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I guess you can tell Brother Jerry changed my mind. I had a different text in mind, but I appreciate what he said, and I feel that I should speak on these two verses because it struck me while I was listening to him speak the difference in the tenses of the verbs in verse 7 and verse 8. Notice in verse 7, our soul is escaped and we are escaped. I think, if I can remember English grammar well enough, that's an example of present perfect tense. It is a currently existing state resulting from a completed action. Something happened in the past. Escape. That is something that happened and it's complete. It's not we are escaping. It's not present tense, we escape. There is a grammatical construction there that speaks of an action completed in the past, which we are presently existing in. Our soul is escaped and we are escaped. But then verse 8, it's present tense. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we've got in verse 7 something that's complete, something that's finished, something that's entire. And it's a salvation. Obviously, there was a snare there. There was a trap, you know, a little bird that's snared is usually going to be slain and eaten or imprisoned for the rest of its existence. And to escape is a deliverance. It's a salvation. So this little bird has experienced a salvation from a snare, and it's already experienced. There is a freedom this little bird has as a result of a completed escape. And yet, the little bird still from time to time needs some help. There is a help currently needed. You know, that little bird still needs to eat to be healthy, needs to fly around to be strong, needs perhaps a company of another little bird to be comforted. There's some things that the little bird requires in the present. So verse 7 is a completed past action with a present benefit. And then verse 8 is strictly a present opportunity. It is a salvation. One's a salvation that's accomplished, verse 7. The other is a salvation that's available, verse 8. Let me just put it that way. Does that make sense? And consider how much we are like that little bird. There was a snare that we were in, and we could in no wise escape it ourselves. And that is the snare of sin. Sin entered into the world because of the disobedience of our forefather, Adam, who was made, and he was made good. And he, in his setting that God created in the earth, were altogether very good. That's the way God made them. And there was but one law given to Adam and to his wife, Eve, and that was that they were certainly to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion, subdue the earth, to dress and keep the garden. But there was one law given to them that they should not break, and that was of every tree which is in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not freely eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now here was Adam, and he had an innocent nature. That is, he wasn't conceived as we are with a nature of sin to start with. He was created fresh from the hand of God. That didn't make him unable to sin, but it made him that he didn't have a nature of sin. Adam actually had a completely uninhibited choice. He was able to obey, and he was able to disobey. And he chose to disobey. It was not the woman's fault. The scripture doesn't tell us, for by one woman sin entered into the world, and thus death by sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, for by one man sin entered into the world, and thus death by sin, for that all have sinned. And tell you the truth, you want to know why I think that only males should preach the gospel and occupy the offices of elder and of deacon is because it is incumbent upon males to take responsibility and to proclaim the grace of God that comes about by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, since it was a male that brought the whole human race into sin and death, it is for males to tell the bad news. We are guilty of sin. We committed sin. In his innocent nature, he committed sin. In our nature, where we're conceived in death and trespasses and sins, we have acted out our nature. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the justice of God. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve everlasting destruction from the presence of God. We're telling you the bad news because we're telling you the truth. The bad news there's the element of truth in that's what we deserve. But here's the gospel. Here's the good news. That God sent his only begotten Son who paid the debt of sin for every one of God's children that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that number was a huge number, an innumerable vast quantity of people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And all of that sin and all of that transgression, all of that iniquity was paid for him upon the cross. And when he suffered the wrath of God until that wrath was paid for and proclaimed, "It is finished," then the sin was entirely paid for. The legal penalty was put away from God's children as far as the east is from the west. So when we read the words like this, "Our soul is escaped." Escaped, E-S-C-A-P-E-D. There's the present perfect. There's the completed action. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Well, can we get back in it? Can we get back into God's wrath? And back into his judgment? Can we come back in and once again become subject to the lake of fire and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? And the answer is a resounding no. It's no. Why? Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. Praise God. Praise God. Not only has Jesus Christ purchased life eternal for all of his children, but he keeps it intact by his power. We can't even get at it to mess it up. Now, we can fail to enjoy it while we're here on earth. Many children of God are doing that. We can fail to thank God as we should, and I expect all of us are failing, falling short of that. We cannot lay hold on eternal life, as Paul commanded. That means we don't grab it and use it, but we can't lose it. Praise God. Why? Because he keeps it. You remember the tablets of the law of the Ten Commandments? The first set, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave it to Moses. It was written there by the finger of God. And he was there in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came down the mountain, and what did he see? The children of Israel worshiping a golden calf, saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have delivered thee from bondage in Egypt." How ungrateful. How ridiculous. How ridiculous to assume that something that I just made has delivered me from a captivity that I was in before I ever made it. It's stupid. But all idolatry is stupid. The things that men worship that are not the God of this Bible are stupid. And they bring men into stupidity. How dare we worship something of our own creation, whether it's a calf made of gold, or whether it's a statue made of silver, or whether it's our own credentials and our degrees, or whether it's our investment portfolios and our possession, or whether it's our popularity and the likes and follows we get. How dare we worship something of our own creation when the true and living God has broken our snare? So Moses went up and got these tablets, and he came down and they were worshiping the golden calf. And he, in his anger at this ingratitude, at this stupidity, at this rebellion, he cast down the tablets of stone upon which God's righteous laws were written. And there they were, broken and smashed at the foot of Mount Sinai. Oh, we might think God would just be just to destroy Israel, and he would have been. But he didn't. You know why? Because God's mercy endureth how long? Forever. God's mercy endureth forever. And so Moses went back up on the mount. And there God again wrote on tablets of stone his righteous law. But this time when Moses came down with his face shining and he had the tablets of stone, you know where those tablets went? They went inside the ark of the covenant, not the ark Noah built, nor the little basket ark that Moses was in a baby, but the wooden box of an ark was made out of a special kind of wood and inlaid and overlaid with gold. The tablets of the law went in there, and you know what happened to people who touched the ark when they weren't supposed to? They died. So nobody could get in that ark to break those tablets. And when the Lord Jesus Christ kept the laws of God, kept the commandments of God on behalf of all of his people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, when the Lord Jesus Christ kept those laws, you know what he did? He put them in himself. He's the ark. There are none of his children that can get inside of him and break that wonderful thing that he's obtained for them. And so that sin which would have ensnared them, that sin which would have captivated them, that sin that would have ensnared them unto their death and separation from God forever, the snare is broken. The snare is broken. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. ESCAPED. Completed action. It's done deal. It is finished. Thank God. We just sung it. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Praise God. He's done that. But now verse 8. Our help is... Okay, this is right now. Here's something for earth. Here's something for today. Here's something for the problems you face. Because I tell you what, you don't face the prospect of the lake of fire. It's broken. It's put away for you. You don't face the prospect of everlasting separation from the presence of God. Jesus Christ has taken care of that. You don't have to be in fear and in worry and in torment for that. You can rest in the finished work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Rest in it. But now, what about today? What about your disappointment with yourself? What about your troubles with those that you love? What about your struggle to pay the bills? What about the health problems you face? What about shame? What about guilt? What about disappointment? What about this very day in which we live? Our help is present tense. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, that's a mighty good name. He made heaven and earth. We're talking about the Creator. And read through the Bible. I'm not expert in this, but what little I know, I think is so wonderful. It starts off, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there's a name of God. I think it means the Almighty, Elohim. It's strange. God declares himself to be one true and living God. But he starts off with a plural word, Elohim. Let us make man in our image. How can the one true and living God be an us and an our? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which are one. One God, three persons, goes beyond explanation, goes beyond understanding, but it is so. And I've mentioned it a million times before, but I'll mention it again. Three in one's written all over the universe. In the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and earth, matter. Well, that's what the universe is made out of. It's one universe, time, space, and matter. Then you look at time, it's past, present, and future, but it's one time. You look at space, it's height, length, and depth, three dimensions, but it's one space. You look at matter, it can be solid, liquid, and gas, or if you look at it in terms of energy, which is force over a distance, it can be gravitational or electromagnetic or nuclear, three different basic forces, but it's all just energy or all just matter. Three in one is written throughout the creation. Why not? Because the Creator is. So it starts with this word here. In the beginning, God. What a name. The Almighty. The All-Powerful. Then later on we read the Lord God. Adonai. Not only is he the Creator, he's the one who still rules creation. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the master. And so he is. But then we just recently read in Exodus where Moses is trying to make excuses to God at the burning bush why he shouldn't go back to Egypt and face Pharaoh. And he says, well, when I go back, the children of Israel will ask me, what is thy name? What shall I tell them? God reveals something. He says, tell them, I am sent thee. I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. God is the all-existing, independent of time, independent of space, independent of matter, because he transcends it all, because he created it. He is the great I am. So another name was revealed to Moses. Later on, after Moses comes from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's told him to make bricks without straw, God says, by the name of God Almighty, I was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by my name Jehovah was I. Now he gives Moses another name, the covenant keeper, Yahweh. Jehovah, as we would say it in English, reveals another name. And we find out variations of that name throughout the Old Testament. Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shalom, that is the covenant-keeping God who's our peace. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the God our righteousness. We find all these names. But then, if finally God fulfills so many of these promises and covenants and signs and wonders when a little baby is born in Bethlehem. And his name is given by the angel to his mother's husband, Joseph. And the angel says to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very name means he shall save. The very name means success in salvation. The very name means it's not something that he's going to make salvation available. He's going to make it accomplished. He's going to make it finished. He's going to make it sure. He'll be the surety of the salvation of his people. It's a name which is above every name. So the name, the Almighty, the name, the Lord, the name, I Am. And by the way, as I've mentioned before, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, think of how many times he said that. Think of when he said, I am the bread of life. And when he said, I am the door of the sheep. And he said, I am the good shepherd. And before Abraham was, I am. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then when he's questioned, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, at his trial, he says, I am. And from henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. Over and over and over again, he himself uses about himself the name I Am. You know why? Because he's God. Because he created the universe. And so there, you have these names, and they all fulfill in this name. And though he considered it not robbery to be equal with God, he found himself in the fashion of a man, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says, because he did this, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether in heaven or in earth or under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we just read this verse. After we read, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Then it says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If that's our help, don't you think we ought to call on the name of the Lord often? Don't you think we ought to sing the name of the Lord often? Don't you think the name ought to crop up in preaching a lot? I mean, the name of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Then we read in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People misinterpret that so badly. They think, here's somebody that doesn't have eternal life, but if they will whip it up within themselves to believe and call on the name of the Lord, then as a result they'll get eternal life. No. Unless somebody is already born again and in possession of the name of eternal life, they will not call on the name of the Lord. Someone who is able to call on the name of the Lord already has eternal life. But that person with eternal life needs salvation today. I have this great hope that I have life eternal. I don't deserve it. But I have this great hope that I have it. And so there's a salvation that's complete, intact, and I hope in that the snare is broken. It's broken. Escape has already occurred. There's a salvation that you have, child of God. But here's a salvation you need. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Call on him in prayer. Call on him in song. Call on him in the gospel. Call on him by reading his word. Delight yourself in his name. He is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Christ, for he's anointed of the Lord. He is Lord, because he created the universe and still rules it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, thank you for breaking the snare. Oh Lord, thank you for doing that. Thank you for letting us escape. Lord God, we call upon your name. We need you, Lord. Forgive us our sins. We confess we have sinned. And we beg that you'd forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we beg that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom. Lord God, we beg for revival. Revive us as individuals. Revive our families. Dear God, revive this church and revive your churches and your people throughout the world, that your name might be glorified in increasing measure as the days go by. Oh Lord, we ask a blessing upon this nation and those that lead it. And we ask a blessing on the nations of the world and their leaders, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. Dear Father, thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. Help us to show mercy to others. Oh Lord, you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Dear God, we beg that you would help us to forgive those that have trespassed against us, and that you would forgive us our sins. Lord, thank you for your abundance. Thank you for your great grace upon us. Thank you for the times we've been able to experience the joy of the Lord. And Lord, thank you for being with us in dark and deep and sorrowful times, that we might have the fellowship of your suffering. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless us with your joy, and the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that strength would be glorifying to your holy name. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.